And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture that is painted here. We see God saying, I will heap misfortune on them. I will use my arrows on them. His own people. Why is that? What's the problem? What has provoked all this violence, all this destruction that is going to come on his people? This is in the Song of Moses, by the way. What has caused this? Verse 28, for they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. But they have no counsel. Oh, that they were wise, but there's no one intelligent in them to tell them, hey, this is the wrong path. This is not the path you ought to go down. This is a path that is going to lead to destruction. If we think about the book of Proverbs, that is what the proverb writer is doing. Young men, simple ones, look at the paths of life and look at their end. What's going to be the end of this path? Have some discernment. Listen to my counsel. Don't fall for these traps. Have some wisdom. Have some intelligence. Look to the end, not to the immediate. Would that they were wise and that they understood this, that they would discern the future. That's very important. Discerning your future. What makes us wise, what makes us intelligent, is looking at the things that we're doing, looking at the things we're going to do, and not only saying, what's going to give me immediate satisfaction? No, what's going to be the best for the future? What are the things that are going to set me up for success in the future? It takes maturity to do that. A child does what feels good right now. I'm going to do what feels good right now. Whatever may come. But an adult, a mature person, a wise person says, even if I have to sacrifice right now, I'm willing to do it to build a good foundation. Verse 30, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold him? That is to say, you have your little army here, my people, but one person is going to be able to conquer you. One person is going to cause a panic in your ranks. And how could that be? Unless their rock had sold them. Who's the rock? Who is our rock? Who ought to be our rock? Well, that's a good question. Who is our rock? But who ought to be our rock? Our rock ought to be Christ. Our rock ought to be God. He is the firm foundation on which we build our lives. He is the firm foundation that the wise man looks at what Jesus has said, and as he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says, based on what has been said, I'm going to do what Jesus says, because I look at the future and I see that the judgment that is coming, and I'm going to be wise, not foolish. I'm not going to build my house on sand. I'm not going to build my house based on the things of this world, based on the treasures and the prestige of this world, but I'm going to build my house based on the treasures that are laid up in heaven. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. They have a different rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine. I can't help but thinking of the parallels in the New Testament. What's Jesus saying in John chapter 15? I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. If you want to have life, abide in me. Do you want to have life? Do you want to be saved? Abide in me. But their vine is something different. Their rock is something different. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their vine is evil. And their grapes are the grapes of poison. The cluster is bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents. Jesus turns the water into wine. Their wine is not like that. Their wine is the wine of serpents. Of course, one can hardly help but think of the devil as the serpent. They are serving their father, the devil. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. They put their faith and their trust in the wrong people. They put their faith and trust in the things of this world and the powers of this world and the riches of this world and what they've been able to accumulate and what they have been able to garner in terms of power or prestige. And that's going to fail them. That is going to fail them. That is not wise. Going back to verse 28, for they are a nation lacking in counsel. Only that there was someone there to tell you, this is not the right path. You need to get on a different path. This path is leading you to destruction. And you might ask yourself, why do we need counsel? Do we need counsel? That's an interesting question. You say, well, it really matters who you get counsel from. There are all kinds of self-help books. I'd say most of them aren't worth anything. But the author would say, well, you need some counsel. You might as well buy it. That's true, we need some counsel. But the important thing is, from whom are we getting that counsel? From whom? And how do we discern if the counsel is good or the counsel is bad? And that's a difficult thing many times. Is the counsel good? Is the counsel bad? Why is that? Because we're all so limited. The one giving the counsel is limited. The one receiving the counsel is limited. We're blind in many senses. We're this ignorant. You know, somebody could say, well, you know, I could say, let me tell you, somebody could ask me, how should I do a Bible class? And I'd say, oh, well, let me tell you how I do a Bible class. Is that any indication that that is the best way to do it? No reasonable person could say that is the best way. Why is that? Because I'm so limited. I've only tried a couple ways of doing it. How many ways are there? Almost infinite. I've only tried a couple, and they haven't failed spectacularly, so then I'm going to tell everybody you got to do it this way. That's silly. That's silly. Find the way that is best suited to your abilities. I'm not very useful in that regard. I can tell you some principles, but I can't tell you the exact way to do it because of my limitations. Okay, I'm just as blind as you are. It's the blind leading the blind. And when we come to that realization, we say, oh man, this sounds dangerous. Who can I trust? Who can I go to? I need some help. And it's always good to have some wise counsel around you. And these days, we usually just go to the internet. And, the internet works pretty well, actually. It's got some great information. You want to become a programmer? I've seen some of the stuff on the internet. Fantastic. Free. It's almost mind-blowing. But in some things, some very complex problems, it's wise to have somebody person to person. Somebody you can trust. And the question is, how do I know I can trust them? Well, that's a difficult one. While we're thinking on that, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So you come to me and you ask for my counsel. I'm going to pretend that happens all the time. And I say, I give you some average nonsense answer. And you say, that sounded pretty good to me. Or that you say, no, that sounded like nonsense. You're probably better off betting that. But it could be that it's good. But it could be that it's bad. And the probability that it is good or is bad is based on my ignorance and my limitations. So it would be very beneficial to us to have a counselor who is not limited as we are. And fortunately for us, we have such a counselor. Verse 6, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Good for you. Good news for you. You don't have to rely on my counsel. You have the counsel of God. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. What's his name going to be? Well, we know it's going to be Jesus. But here the name is given as some attributes of him, a definition of him. Wonderful Counselor. First off, why do you need a counselor? Why do you need a counselor? Do you think, for example, if I'm a concert pianist, I'm going around asking people for piano tips? You need a counselor when you recognize your weakness, when you recognize your ignorance, when you recognize, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to, or maybe I do know how to do it, but I don't know how to do it well. I know there's got to be another level to this. How do I get to that next level? I need somebody who knows what they're doing, who has proven success, not with words, but with fruit. Proven success. And I'm going to ask them, how do I get to the next level? What do I need to do to improve? We need someone to take us from the darkness into the light. Someone to take us from ignorance into the truth. How's this chapter start? But there will be no more gloom for who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see great light. They'll go from ignorance to knowledge of the truth. They'll go from not being able to see what's in front of them to being able to see the way to God. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. How do you come to God? Well, I don't know. What did the woman at the well ask? Our people say you got to go to this place. Your people say you got to go to that place. Jesus says a time's coming when none of that will matter. God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, who could give her that counsel? Well, no one. No one could give her that counsel except God. These people say this. These people say that. What do you say? Who shall multiply the nation? You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Okay, this is an interesting thing. I've been thinking about this quite a bit. Are you glad in the presence of God? Do you actually think about all the blessings you have, or do you think about all the things you could have? Here are all the problems in my life. Here are all the things I don't have. Here are all the things I complain about. Or do you do like the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one? You say, oh, I don't have anything to be happy about. Are you sure about that? You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Why should you be glad? You're in the presence of God. So we talked about in the Spanish, Hebrews chapter 10, the sacrifice that made it possible for us to enter the Holy of Holies through the body of Christ. In God's presence, through the sacrifice of Christ, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you shall break the yoke of their burden. You were burdened with your own sin. You were held captive by the devil, and you've been freed. And the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. The battle's over. You've been freed. All the instruments of war, all the things that were used in the war, this bring them over here, put them in the pile, we're going to set fire to them. The war's over. You've been freed. You've been brought from darkness into light. And some of the counsel of God, you think about going through the New Testament, some of the things that Jesus says. And you say, nobody could say that but God. You couldn't go to me, you couldn't go to anybody and ask. For example, Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus do? He comes to Jesus at night, and what's Jesus tell him? Something very strange. Something very strange. He tells him, you must be born again. Now, how many of the Pharisees, how many of the scribes do you think were saying that? How many of the great religious leaders were saying that? Now, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I? This is wonderful. This is something unheard of. What do you mean by that? Can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know something so basic? Are you a teacher of Israel and you can't put this puzzle together? But Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And the word wonderful, how do we use the word wonderful? I say, can we do lunch at 12:30? And you say, yeah, wonderful. Basically, okay. And that's fine. Language changes. That's fine. I'm not going to, you know, complain to the sky for no reason. But wonderful, when you think about the word, it's wonderful, full of wonder. It's something that's full of wonder. You get this counsel, and it makes you full of wonder. What is a wonder? How are the miracles described? Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. It's something that fills you with awe. In fact, you remember something that's related to this. A couple of sermons ago, I talked about the Queen of the South going to Solomon. And what's it say? She came and she heard of all the great wisdom of Solomon, who no doubt was a great counselor, but he can't compare with Jesus. But she went to see if it was true. And what she said, I'm in awe. I'm in awe. I'm full of wonder because not the half has been told to me. Jesus says in the New Testament that a greater than Solomon is here. A wonderful counselor. Someone who gives you counsel that is full of wonder, that you would never think of, that you would never be able to dream up on your own, that brings you from darkness into light. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 14 through verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 14 through verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. How do we know God? How do we come to have a knowledge of God? How do we come in the presence of God? Through Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. The wonderful counselor who tells us what we ought to do in order to be saved, in order to have a communion with God, in order to be bought back from our sins and come into His presence. The wonderful counselor. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Just a couple pages over. John chapter 6. And here, again, I'm not going to go into it in detail, but Jesus gives some very strange, what would seem very strange counsel to us. He says, you must eat my body and drink my flesh. And hearing that, many of his disciples turned away from him. They turned away. They said, this is a hard saying. This is some counsel I can't abide by. I don't want anything to do with this counsel. We're going the other way. And in verse 66, after hearing this talk by Jesus, as a result, in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. That's a good question. For to whom shall we go? So I've rejected Jesus. What other hopes do you have? Where else are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to Matthew. I'm going to see what he has to say. He'll tell me how to get saved. He'll tell me what to do. No, that's a foolish bet. Where can we go? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Why? Why did he say that? For you have the words of eternal life. You have a monopoly on the words of eternal life. There is no other source than you. If we reject you, we reject life. If we reject you, we reject sound counsel. We can go to any number of people. There are all kinds of people saying all kinds of things, giving their opinion as if it were fact, giving their opinion with the utmost confidence. And you know, the more confident somebody is in their opinion, the less likely I am to trust it, just from experience. But we can go to those people, but we're going to be deceived. We're going to be let down. If I reject you, I reject life. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Well, first, what did the ruler say to Jesus? He said, good teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? That's a good question. That's a good thought. That's a good ambition. What am I aiming at? I want eternal life. How do I get it? And Jesus gives him an answer that I'm sure would be a little bit of a letdown. Basically, keep the law. I could have gotten that from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees. I could have gotten that from anybody. But that's not all. There's something else. There's something else, Jesus says. Sell all you have, but that's not all either. That's not all either. There's something after that. And follow me. Sell all you have and follow me. The good counselor, the wonderful counselor, the good shepherd says, follow me. What is the counsel? Follow me. What does the good shepherd say? Follow me. How can I have life? Follow me. How can I have protection from the wrath to come? Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. Where's the center of gravity for all this? Jesus is the center of gravity. Come to me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't do it, as Peter says, you don't have life. Where shall we go? There's no other place in the world that you can go to have life. Only in Jesus. And, I don't want to go on and on here, so we're going to wrap up here. I think of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, but let's go over to Psalm 33 and we'll close with that. You know, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, you have these mockers, you have these ungodly. I'm not going to take counsel from them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to meditate on the law of the Lord and on His Word. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take counsel. I'm not going to sit in the presence of sinners. taking their counsel, asking them what to do. I'm going to meditate in God's word, asking him what I should do. What's going to be the results of that? Well, the wicked will perish. The righteous will stand. The righteous shall produce his fruit. His leaf shall not wither. He'll be planted by God by waters abundant. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? They take counsel. They're counseling each other. They're saying, let's rise up. Let's throw these shackles off of us. Counseling one another to rebel against God. But God laughs at them. And at the end of that psalm, remember what it says? I counsel you to do something. You need to fear the Son, to kiss his hand while there's still time, lest he become angry and you are vanquished. But let's go over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Again, we see this point, a point that comes up over and over again in the Bible, Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Does that, again, just the basic point. If you're in the Lord, do you have anything to be joyful about? Praise is becoming of the upright. What should an upright person be doing? Praising, singing, being joyful. You know, sometimes it's said that Christians are always dour. They're always snarling. They're always people that is bereft of happiness. That ought not to be the perception we give people. You know, come join the church. It's wonderful, and all the while you look miserable. Now, there should be some reflection of the joy. If it's true joy, a tree shall be known by its fruits. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. It's interesting, they were singing in Deuteronomy there, it was the song of Moses. In Revelation, it's the song of the Lamb. It says here, sing to him a new song. Their new blessing, I think of Lamentations 3. Day by day, he gives us new blessings. Do you have anything new to sing about? Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright. And his work is done in faithfulness. One of the key attributes, one of the things that makes God God, is that he is upright. And his works reflect his word, because his works are done through his word. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, I don't want to take too much time here, but verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. I wonder if, you know, Does that reflect our attitude as well? Or do we do righteousness and justice begrudgingly? You know, I'd really like to do some of that. Some of that sinning sounds kind of fun, but I'm going to begrudgingly do righteousness and justice just so I can sneak on into the kingdom. No, he loves righteousness and justice. It's part of his nature. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, what did this upright word do? Well, here's some things. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Well, that's a pretty big thing. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Going back to our previous point, if you come to me for counsel, you're going to quite possibly be disappointed. And that's because of my limitations. But what do you think about the limitations of someone who has this on their resume? Not limited, unlimited. To him, you should go for counsel. Not to me, not to anybody else. For to him, you can have 100% guarantee confidence that the counsel is going to be correct. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Based on the creation, something that Paul did on Mars Hill, he talked about the creation. Look at this marvelous creation, this wonderful creation, this creation that is full of wonder. And based on that, let all the earth fear the Lord. Of course, we know that's not exactly what is happening. today or at any time, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Think of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the heathen imagine a vain thing? And you say, well, that's just being a little dramatic. I'm not, you know, going to any world council. I'm not going to the world summit trying to overthrow God or anything like that. Okay, fine. But the question is, what do you trust in? The most important thing for me is getting my 401k in order. The most important thing for me is getting that next job title. The most important thing for me is getting some accolades that the world will see as useful. The most important thing for me is that other people think I'm righteous. You know, that's another limitation we have. You go to somebody for counsel, I'm convinced if John the Baptist were here today and you went to somebody like me for counsel, I'd say, well, he seems like kind of a strange hippie. If he had a crew cut and a 9-to-5, maybe he'd have a chance of being as holy as I am. I'm very superficial. I'm very limited. The blind leading the blind. But God, on the other hand, the Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The Lord sits on his holy mountain and laughs. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. So why would you, what is another of the multitude of reasons you'd want to trust the Lord's counsel over mine? Mine is going to fade away. Only when my counsel aligns itself with God's counsel will it last. Anything that's out of alignment will fade away. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So his people, his nation, follow his counsel. Is that any surprise? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm the good shepherd. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. Can I do that? I see this little sliver of land and this little sliver of time, and I don't even understand what's going on here. I'm limited. Now, it's always funny to me, people say, yeah, well, I've been over to Palestine, so I know what's going on. Why does that mean you know what's going on? I'm here, I've lived in the United States my whole life. I have no idea what's going on. You know, have some humility there. Yeah, I saw it all. I talked to every single person and I understood, I dived into their heart and I understood every single thing. Oh, no, you didn't. You took your own biases and you amplified them. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the son of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the heart of all of them all. He who understands all their works. A pretty big difference between him and a man. The king is... Now, here's something that most people would say, this is just absurd. How do we win a war? Okay, China's getting more militarily apt. They're getting more powerful. How do we win a war? Well, we got to sink some more money into our defense. We've got to sink some more.